Up to Hebrews chapter 6. Right away, I noticed that on the notes, I got the wrong scripture passage there. So I don't know, Stephen, if we've got those online yet or not. If not, we might want to change that scripture passage. Stephen is so efficient in getting those notes up online that I better have them right when I give them to him, or else I'm in trouble. Although I do know he proofread them, and I'm glad for that, because I know there's always just some mistakes in the notes that I give you. But tonight we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. And let me read those verses, and then we will pray, and then we will take a look at them. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we find it, Lord, to be a tremendous privilege and a blessed opportunity that we have to come and to look at your word together again tonight. Father, we find that your word is the foundation to our lives. Lord, we find that your word is the greatest encouragement that we have in life. It is a light that guides us through life. And Lord, we are growing in our understanding of our total dependency upon your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is the word that saves and your word is the word that sanctifies. I would pray tonight, Lord, that you would use the truths of Scripture to cause us, Father, to be encouraged, encouraged that we might persevere in our Christian walk and that we might see ourselves growing in sanctification. May the message, Lord, be a great encouragement to those of us who are true believers in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight, Preaching to the Tares and the Wheat. And it's always interesting to me as I continue to study any book that we're going verse by verse through, I always grow in my understanding of how I could have done a better job putting it all together. If I was to go through the book of Hebrews again, I would begin this title in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Because from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 onward through tonight, what the writer of Hebrews is actually doing is showing us how to preach the word of God to a church that is made up of tares and wheat. The true church will always be characterized as a wheat field that has tares growing in the midst of the wheat. The true church will always have false converts among true converts. This is why the true church needs preaching that is directed at the false convert and the true convert. The church needs preaching that rebukes and exhorts the false converts and warns them of the impending doom and then calls them to repent and put saving faith in Jesus Christ that they may escape the certainty of that impending eternal doom. But the church also needs preaching that will encourage and motivate the true believer to persevere in the ministry. The writer of Hebrews has the giftedness to maintain this delicate balance. He knows how to call the unbeliever to repentance and true saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he knows how to encourage the true child of God to persevere in their genuine saving faith so as to be sure to receive the final reward of eternal blessedness in the presence of God. Our last couple of messages from this epistle were messages of rebuke, exhortation, and warning directed at the false converts within the church. They are not immature believers. They are unbelievers. The milk of the word is the teachings of the Old Testament that point to Christ. The solid food that they are called to consume is the gospel. They are not being called upon to study the deeper truths of the Bible. They are being called upon to trust the gospel. These false converts are like tares in a wheat field. Externally, there is little to show that they are not true believers. They may have given a verbal assent to faith in Christ. They may talk like true believers. They may even act like true believers. But in reality, They are false converts to the faith who have a counterfeit faith in Christ. They think they have entered into the narrow gate. They think they are on the narrow path that leads to life. But in reality, they have entered the broad gate and they are on the wide road that leads to destruction. They will be the ones who one day will stand before the Lord and declare to him, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? They will expect the Lord to reply, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. But instead, they will hear the righteous judge of the earth say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness. They are tares among the wheat. Just as Judas spent 3 years with Jesus and nobody but Jesus knew he was a traitor, so these self-deceived counterfeit Christians have everyone fooled but the Lord. How do we help these self-deceived counterfeit Christians if we cannot even identify them? We must always be sure to preach messages like the last two we have seen in our study of Hebrews. And then we must trust the Holy Spirit who understands the inner dealings of the heart to take those messages and convict the false convert of his self-deception and move upon his heart to confess his sin, to repent of his sin, and put saving faith in the name of Jesus that he might escape the judgment to come. Why must we do this? Because it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the God with whom every soul that has ever been born must deal with. But as we preach these life-altering, soul-saving messages of rebuke and exhortation and warning to the unbelievers in our midst, we want to be sure that we do not forget to preach messages of encouragement to the true believers. For just as there are tares among the wheat, so there is wheat growing in the field. Just as there are false converts in the church, so there are true children of God who are striving to live a righteous life before God in a culture that is steadily becoming more and more anti-Christian. The writer of Hebrews is deeply concerned for the self-deceived convert that is part of the congregation. But he also knows he must encourage the true, genuine believer within the congregation. Although the true, genuine believer needs to hear messages of rebuke and exhortation from time to time, in this particular case, the writer of Hebrews is focusing on preaching a message of encouragement to the child of God. He will preach this message of encouragement in four different ways. He will preach to the true child of God to be encouraged that he is beloved by the church leaders. He will preach to the true child of God to be encouraged by his response to the revelation of God's goodness. He will preach to the true child of God to be encouraged because his ministry is grounded in a love for God. Finally, he will preach to the true child of God to be encouraged because he's living an exemplary life. So let's begin to look at the writer of Hebrews' message to the true child of God. He is preaching to the true convert. He is preaching to the true child of God and he wants to encourage the child of God. He knows that the child of God is living in a difficult time. He knows that there's great persecution. He knows that there are many that are defecting from the faith and going back to the Old Testament ways of Judaism. And so he wants to encourage these true believers to continue to trust the Lord. Perhaps some of you tonight, you need a little encouragement. Perhaps living your Christian life in your workplace, maybe amongst family members that do not believe, whatever the context of your life, perhaps it's been difficult and you need some encouragement tonight. I believe the writer of Hebrews would preach to you four reasons to be encouraged. I believe tonight the Holy Spirit would encourage you by the preaching of the writer of Hebrews. His first message to you, true child of God, is to be encouraged. You are beloved by the leaders of the church. You notice what he says there in the very first two words of verse 9, but beloved. You see, he's turned his gaze away from the false convert. Now, he doesn't know who those false converts are. There's a congregation before him, and he's preaching to them. And he knows the false converts out there, but he can't identify them. They're intermingled amongst the believers. And so he's been preaching to them, and he's been calling upon them. He's been rebuking them. He's been exhorting them. He's been warning them of intimate judgment, of coming to a point where there is no repentance for them. He has been preaching to the false convert. But he also knows in this congregation of his, there are many true believers. In this wheat field, there is wheat growing. And he wants to encourage them. And the first thing he says is, but beloved. That word beloved is only used in the New Testament either of Jesus Christ or of Christians. It is a term of endearment. It is a word that is sometimes translated, my beloved. And so he wants to express to the true believers his great love for them. And I hope, Lord, I hope the true believers always understand that they are loved by the leaders in the church, but not just by the leaders. Because the leaders are nothing more than under-shepherds of the great shepherd. The leaders are nothing more than a spokesperson, than a mouthpiece for God himself, for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would say to you, true believer, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. That is something to be encouraged about tonight, true believer, that as God would call Jesus Christ his beloved, he calls you his beloved. No matter what you're going through in this life, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard it gets, you are beloved by God. His next message of encouragement to the true child of God is for them to be encouraged by their response to the revelation of God's goodness. True child of God, be encouraged by your response to the revelation of God's goodness. We see this in the rest of verse 9. He says to these true believers, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. What is he referring to? He's going back to the response of the false convert to the goodness of God, the things that he was talking about in the first few verses of chapter 6. You remember we looked at this last week, that the false convert had received the goodness of God, and he defined the goodness of God in five different categories. There was enlightenment. There was a tasting of the heavenly gift. There was a partaking of the Holy Spirit. There was a tasting of the Word of God. And there was a tasting of the powers to come. But the false convert's response to this revelation of God's goodness was not the response of one who embraced these things, who these things were endeared to them. See, this is not true for the true believer. His response is different. And the first thing that we see about the difference of his response is the content. The content of the response of the true believer to the revelation of God's goodness is better than the content of the unbeliever. When the writer of Hebrews says that he's convinced of better things concerning you, he's referring to this response that the true believer has to the revelation of the goodness of God. You see, the genuine believers have a better response to the enlightenment of God than the counterfeit believers. They have a better response to the enlightenment of God. Genuine believers have been enlightened to the true identity of Jesus Christ. They have embraced him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. These believers recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb that came to take away their sin. They see him as the way and the truth and the light. They understand that he is the resurrection and the life. Be encouraged tonight, true believer. You have received enlightenment as to who Jesus Christ is. You understand him to be the eternal Son of God. You understand him to be born of a virgin. You understand him to be the Lamb who came to take away your sin. You understand him to be the way, the truth, and the light, and no other man comes to heaven but through him. You understand that he's the only name given under heaven by which you must be saved. But not only have you understood this truth, this enlightenment has worked upon you in such a way that you've embraced this truth. You, as a genuine believer, you have a better response to the heavenly gift than that of the counterfeit believers. Remember, the heavenly gift is the understanding that you are saved by faith, by grace through faith. When it comes to the heavenly gift, the genuine believers have not just tasted of it, they've devoured of it. See, that was the response of the false convert to the heavenly gift. They just tasted it. But you, the true believer, you've devoured this heavenly gift. You have completely consumed the truth of salvation by grace through faith. You have opened wide your mouth to the reality that your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, your justification is not by works, but by faith in the promises of God found in the person of Christ. Be encouraged by the way that you have responded to the heavenly gift. Genuine believer tonight, your response to the work of the Holy Spirit is better than that of the counterfeit believer. The counterfeit believer, he just partook in the work of the Holy Spirit. You have solidarity with the work of the Holy Spirit. Genuine believers have not just been partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have not just had an association with the work of the Holy Spirit. They have either seen or heard of the miraculous gifts accompanied with the teachings of Christ, and they've been moved by this working of the Holy Spirit to fully embrace the teachings of Christ. You have fully identified with the work of the Holy Spirit. You have fully embraced His work. You have solidarity with His work. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you have been baptized into the death of Christ, and you have died to your sin. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you now have solidarity with the life of Christ, and you know what it's like to be one with Christ. You know what it's like to be in union with Jesus Christ. You didn't just taste of this work. You didn't just realize that it was out there. No, you have devoured the work of the Holy Spirit. As a genuine believer, you have a better response to the Word of God than that of the counterfeit believer. You remember the counterfeit believer, they tasted the Word of God, but they didn't devour the Word of God. Once again, the self-deceived counterfeit believer, they only taste the Word of God, whereas the true believer has devoured the Word of God. Genuine believers do not just enjoy hearing the Word of God preached. They are not just intellectually stimulated by the Word of God. They are overcome by the reality of the truthfulness of God's Word. As they heard the Word of God being preached, they were deeply convicted of their sin. The Word of God left them in a sense of despair over the guilt of their sin. The Word of God spurred them on to brokenness and contriteness. They confessed their sins. They were not just repentant of their sins. They were penitent of their sins. They were broken over their sins. They were grieved over their sins. They have pleaded for forgiveness of their sins. See, that's you. That's you, true believer. You didn't just taste the Word of God. You devoured it. When it revealed to you that you were a sinner and that you were condemned and that you were guilty of sin and that you offended God's holiness, it caused you to cry out for forgiveness, to plead with God for forgiveness. You have feasted upon the Word of God. You were overwhelmed and speechless at the understanding of the reality that your sins could be forgiven if you place saving faith in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Remember the day in which you trusted Jesus Christ. Remember how you trusted Him. Remember what that was like. Remember when you sensed the relief of the guilt of your sins and you sensed the forgiveness because you devoured what you knew to be true from God's Word. The genuine believer has come to know the length and the breadth and the height of the love of Christ that surpasses all under knowledge. That's you. You read about God's love. You read about the love of Christ in the Bible, but you don't just read about it. You devour it. You know what it's like to understand that incomprehensible love of Jesus Christ. Because you have not just tasted the Word of God, but you've devoured the Word of God, your repentance has brought you justification. And you have felt what it feels like to be filled up with the fullness of God. Be encouraged, true believer. Genuine believers also have a better response to the powers of the age to come than the counterfeit believers. The counterfeit believers, they have just tasted of the power of the ages to come. But again, you've devoured the power of the ages to come. What greater power of the age to come can there be than the resurrected power of God? Although you have not yet experienced the resurrection of your bodies, you have experienced the power of regeneration. Your very inner beings have pulsated with new life. That is spiritual life. You know what it's like to sense regeneration. You know what it's like to be born again. You have understood the power of the ages to come. You will never be the same again, and you know that. You are daily experiencing the joy of understanding every spiritual gift in the heavenly places is yours in Christ Jesus. You understand that you are spiritually seated with Christ at the right hand of God. You see, and you're already experiencing the power of God that raised up Christ up out of the dead. You experience it in your spiritual life. You understand you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are born again. You have already begun to truly experience the power of the ages to come. And all of this should encourage you during the difficult times that you go through. Be encouraged by the content of your response to the revelation of the goodness of God. But don't be just encouraged by the content of your revelation to the goodness of God, but also be encouraged by the consequence of your response to the revelation of the goodness of God. What is that consequence? Well, when the writer of Hebrews says he's convinced of better things concerning you, he goes on to explain those better things. Things that accompany salvation. That's the consequence of the way that you have responded to the goodness of God. It is your salvation. Has there not been times when your world is falling apart and you are confused and you don't understand what's going on and you come back to the reality? But it doesn't matter. I know my sins are forgiven. I am saved. I am delivered from the kingdom of darkness. I am delivered from the chains of sin, and I am saved. No matter what else is going on in this world, I am saved, and I know that I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. I have been delivered from sin. You understand exactly what King David was talking about in Psalm 32, verse 1, when he said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You see, that's the consequence of your response to the revelation of God's goodness. God does not impute iniquity to you. God does not consider you guilty. God has declared you to be justified. God has taken the righteousness of His Son, and He's clothed you with that righteousness. There is no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus. So, child of God tonight, be encouraged that you are beloved by the leaders in the church, but more important than that, you are beloved by the Lord of the church. You are His beloved one, and be encouraged tonight about your response to the revelation of God's goodness. There's a third encouragement that the writer of Hebrews would have for you tonight. Child of God, be encouraged. Your ministry is grounded in the love of God. Be encouraged. Your ministry is grounded in the love of God. Look what the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown towards His name." Notice the object of the love there. The love is not yourself. The love is not the people. The love is for the name of God. "God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name." How are you showing love towards His name? In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You see, this church, these believers within this church, they have a ministry that is motivated by their love for God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, "The one who says he's in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now." And then he goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you truly know God, you know what love is. If you truly know God, you will love the child of God. John MacArthur, he says the Christian life boils down to this one thing. It is the measure of our love for the Lord. The Christian life boils down to one thing. It's the measure of your love for the Lord. That's what your Christian life is all about. It doesn't matter how many people you talk to. It doesn't matter what you do. If it is not out of a love for God, it means nothing. Your Christian life boils down to that one thing. Why is this ministry that is grounded in the love of God to be so encouraging? The writer of Hebrews again, he gives us three reasons to be encouraged by a ministry that is motivated by the love of God. The first reason to be encouraged by a ministry that is motivated by the love of God is that ministry is an act of righteousness. Wow. If your ministry is motivated by love for God, that is an act of righteousness. You notice again what he says there in verse 10? "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints." He is saying God is not unjust so as to forget your ministry that is motivated by a love for God. If He's not unjust so that He does not forget it, then what does that mean? It means that is an act of justice for God to remember your ministry that is motivated by a love for God. What does it mean for it to be an act of justice to remember a ministry that is motivated by a love for God? That means that that ministry that is motivated by a love for God is an act of righteousness. Because God would not be just to remember something that is unrighteous. God would not be just in remembering something that was wicked. God is only just in remembering the things that are right. He's honoring ministries that are right, that are acts of righteousness. And what are those ministries? Those are ministries that are motivated by a love for God. A second reason to be encouraged because you have a ministry that is motivated by a love for God is that a ministry that is grounded in the love of God is a continual ministry. You see, a ministry that is grounded in the love of God, it has the staying power of the love of God. And that's why it's able to continue to minister again and again and again, even when that ministry is not well received. Even when people look down on you, even when people criticize you because of your ministry, you continue to minister. You never quit. It goes on and on and on because it is grounded in the love of God. You see what he says there in verse 10? In having ministered and still ministering. They've ministered in the past and they still minister and they will continue to minister. Their ministry will never end because it is grounded in the staying power of the love of God. When you understand the love of God and you love Him because of His love for you, that power will sustain you through any difficulty that will ever come your way in ministry. Be encouraged, child of God. Your ministry is grounded in the love of God. A third reason that the ministry that is grounded in the love of God is to be encouraging is because it is others-minded. The ministry that is grounded in the love of God is not self-centered. It's not focused on self. It is not done for self-glory. It is not done to make a name for self. It is completely others-minded. You notice there who is being ministered to at the end of verse 10? It's the saints. It's other people. A ministry that has gone on in the past and continues to go on toward the saints. Paul clearly shows us how Christ demonstrated God's love to us when he offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins and how that act of love was a pleasing sacrifice to God. You see, Christ is demonstrating God's love on the cross and he's not doing that for himself. It is all others directed. Look with me in Ephesians Chapter 5, we have turned to this passage several times, I believe, since Resurrection Sunday. But let's look there again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. You see, Christ is an example of how we are to love, of how we are to minister in love, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ demonstrated his love toward God in the way that he ministered to others and that he gave up his life as a sacrifice, an aroma, a fragrant aroma to God. Again, let me remind you that when your ministry is motivated by a love for God and your ministry is totally directed to others and it has nothing to do with self, that is a fragrant aroma to God. That is pleasing to God. And that's why God will always honor such a ministry. There's one more point of encouragement for the true child of God found here in this passage in Hebrews. True child of God, the Holy Spirit would want you to be encouraged tonight because you are living an exemplary life. Do you realize that? True child of God, you live a life that is worth following. You live a life that God would use as an example for the unbeliever to follow. Look with me here in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Who's he talking to now? He's not talking to the believer. Now he's turned again to the false convert, to the deceived one, to the counterfeit believer. He's saying to them, you know, I wish you would follow the diligent life of these believers. And that should be encouraging to the believers because he is saying to the unbelievers, whoever they are in the midst of the congregation, look at the believer, look at his exemplary life and start living like the believer. Child of God, is that not encouraging to know that as you suffer through your Christian life, your very suffering can be used of God as an example to draw the unbeliever to saving faith in Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul had great encouraging words to the church in Thessalonica because they too were an exemplary church. Let's just turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, I want to look at these verses here because I want us to understand that to view your life as an exemplary life is not necessarily a prideful thing. Because we understand that if we have an exemplary life, it is not because of who we are, it's because of the grace of God that is working within us. And Paul here, he encourages the church in Thessalonica. He encourages them by telling them that they are an exemplary church. And there's nothing wrong with viewing yourself as an exemplary church if it is done with great humility. Let me just read through you here chapter 1 and then just a few verses from chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. How about that? When Paul prays for this church, all he does is give thanks to God. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. We just keep thinking about your work of love. We think about your labor, your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of your hope that is in Jesus Christ as you carry out these things in the presence of God. And all we can do is give thanks for you, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To have the Holy Spirit say that of this church, that we become an example to all those in Tucson, to all those in Arizona, of what it means to be a true church. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. See, Paul doesn't have to brag about the church in Thessalonica. He doesn't have to talk about how the church in Thessalonica have turned from idols to serve the one and only true living God. He doesn't have to talk about the church of Thessalonica, how their hope is fixed on the return of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to tell anybody about that because everybody knows about that. How do they know about that? Everyone that knows the church in Thessalonica knows that this church has demonstrated true repentance. They have turned from their idols and they are serving the one and only true God. And this church has their eyes fixed on the return of Jesus Christ. They're an exemplary church. Now look with me in chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also can constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus, who are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. See, one church imitating another church and then becoming a church that is to be imitated. That's what it means to live an exemplary life. And if you're living an exemplary life, true child of God, you need to be encouraged. Let me give you three descriptions of an exemplary life. An exemplary life is a life of diligence. Exemplary life shows an exemplary diligence. Back here again with me in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Again, the preacher now is focusing on the unbeliever, but he's holding up the believer as he focuses on the unbeliever. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Each one of you unbelievers, we want you to show the same diligence as the believer. The word diligence here means to show some eagerness, to make haste. Time is of an essence. Do you not realize how close you are to approaching the point of no return? You have become sluggish in your hearing, and now you run the risk of becoming sluggish in your believing. You notice what he also says down here in verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish. The same word there for sluggish was translated as dull back in chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. They were sluggish. They were dull in their hearing of the truth. And if you remain sluggish and dull in your hearing of the truth, pretty soon you become sluggish and dull in your believing in the truth. So the reason that this church, the believers in the church, have an exemplary life is because they were diligent not to just hear the Word of God, but to believe the Word of God. That's what he's calling upon the other unbelievers in the church to follow the example of the believers. It's their example of believing. Don't just listen to the Word of God. Don't just talk about it. Don't just say how good it is. Actually put saving faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever actually come before God and confessed that, yes, Almighty God, I am a sinner. I deserve death for my sins, but I know, God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Oh, Lord God, forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I put faith in Jesus Christ. You must speak the words. You must express faith in Jesus Christ. And believer, be encouraged. Your simple faith in Jesus Christ is exemplary. And God will use your faith in Jesus Christ, the example of your faith in Jesus Christ, to move upon unbelievers to put the same faith in Jesus Christ. You see, they don't just have an exemplary diligence, though. They have an exemplary confidence. They have a confidence that is exemplary. They have a confidence that is to be imitated. They have a confidence that the Holy Spirit can use in the life of an unbeliever who has no confidence, no matter how confident he may appear and how arrogant he may appear. He has no true confidence. He has no basis for true confidence. But believer, you do. You have a true confidence. You see that in verse 11 there. So as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. You see, you have a full assurance of hope. And you have this full assurance of hope right up to the end, to the day that God takes you out of this earth, till he takes you by death, or till he takes you because of the return of his son. You have this full confidence, this full hope, this assurance of hope, a living hope. I like how Peter talks about this living hope. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We have a living hope. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope that is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what he says about this hope in verse 13. You ever go through times when your mind is just overwhelmed with the difficulties of life? You ever have a hard time with your imagination ever running wild on you, imagining things that just are not true, and you just can't rein it in? You're going through a difficult time, and all you can imagine is things getting worse and worse and worse. You see, we have a hope that the Holy Spirit wants to use to help us to keep our minds fixed on Christ. Look what he says here in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be ready. Prepare your minds for action. There are always thoughts that are going to come into your mind to draw you away from trusting and hoping alone in Jesus Christ. There are always thoughts that are going to come into your mind to try to pull your mind away from living a life of purity and holiness and trying to get you to live a life of sin. So you must prepare your minds. You must gird up your minds. You must pretend like you take a belt and wrap it around your mind and you gird it up just like Elijah when he had to run. He girded up his loins. He took his flowing garment and he brought it up and he girded it up so he could run, and then his garment wouldn't get caught in all the things that would be in his way as he's running. You don't want your mind to get caught in all these crazy thoughts, so you must gird it up. Actually put your hands on your head if you have to and just pretend you're putting a band around your mind. Gird up your minds for action. Be prepared for action. Keep sober in spirit. fix your hope completely on the grace to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is your exemplary confidence. Fix your hope completely. All you're hoping on is that grace to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that grace? That is the grace of receiving your resurrected body. All you care about, all you're thinking about, your confidence is assured. It is fixed on that day when you will receive your resurrected body. You see, that is an exemplary confidence. And that is the confidence that the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. Apostle Paul, he talks about this in his last words to his child in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And at the doorstep of death, he's talking about the future. He says, "In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That is an exemplary confidence. On the doorstep of death, when he knows he is about to be beheaded for his faith, he is so confident in the reward that is going to be his that he is calling upon his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, to live the same life. Why live the same life that Paul lived, Timothy? So you too can one day have your head chopped off? Yes, Paul says, yes, because you're focused on the reward of righteousness, that resurrected body. That is exemplary confidence. And we need to be encouraged by our confidence. One other aspect of an exemplary life is an exemplary life is a life of endurance. It is a life of endurance. Look here with me again in the end of verse 12. Again, focusing on the unbeliever, but raising up the believer's life as he does. Focusing on the unbeliever, but showing how the believer has an exemplary life. Therefore, be encouraged, believer. But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. They have an endurance because of their faith and their patience. They can endure to the point where they inherit the promises. There's a couple of different words that could be used to translate patience. There's the one word that means to remain under. And the idea there is to remain under a pressure. There's the other word that means to hold off anger. That's the patience that's talked about here. Because the writer is talking to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. Who are being mistreated for their faith. And let's face it, in our flesh, when we are persecuted, we want to lash back. We want to respond in anger. But because these Christians here have an enduring faith, they are able to hold that anger back. They are able to hold that wrath back. And they are able to show patience because they have this enduring faith. We already looked at the verses there in 1 Peter that talk about living for the living hope. But look with me also in Hebrews chapter 10 here, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. "What more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what is promised." You see, they had a faith that enabled them to endure, that although the promises weren't received in this life, that didn't stop them from going out and conquering, and it didn't stop them from enduring incredible persecution because their faith held them strong. They had an enduring faith. Be encouraged, child of God. You are beloved by your leaders in the church, but more importantly, you are beloved by the Lord of the church. Be encouraged, child of God, because of your response to the revelation of God's goodness. Be encouraged, child of God, because your ministry is motivated by love for God. And be encouraged, child of God, you are living an exemplary life. Now, how can you continue to live out this life? We have Jesus Christ as our example. Let me close with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin that which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here we go. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for the encouraging power of your word. Father, we know that as soon as we walk away from your word and as soon as we step back out into this world, faith must kick in. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would allow these truths to continue to just roll around in our minds and roll around in our hearts, that our intellects, Lord, would be transformed by these truths, that our emotions, Father, would be transformed by these truths, that our wills would be transformed by these truths, that we might be empowered by these truths. Help us, Almighty God, in Christ's name. Amen.